Good to see y'all. You know, I believe fall has just about arrived. We had the doors open this morning, a cross breeze blowing between here, people putting their coats on because it got too chilly for them. So that's pretty cool. I love this weather. So glad y'all came out to join us today. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning. We'll be reading this morning from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Everybody pretty much settled here? Let's begin. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning for Children's Church. Good to see y'all. Welcome back. As we dive in today, for those who are visiting with us, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. We'll be finishing Corinthians this week. What a study it's been. There's been so much that we've gained from this book, from both of these books, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because there were so many things that parallel the church today. We see so much happening. And you know, it's funny because today as we grow and we see the church in the United States, and we see even the church around the world, we see God moving in so many ways, but we see so many things that happen early in the church that are happening today. It's called human nature. It works its way into the body, and in the world system works its way into the body. And before you know it, you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and you're looking at things of the world. You're looking at ways to do things. You're looking at problems and trying to solve the problems of the church through worldly wisdom. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't cross over the two. But what's interesting is that they were experiencing it all the way back into the early church. All the way back in the early church. And so it didn't take long for that process to happen. And we today need to be more guarded than ever that we put ourselves in a position of submission to Jesus Christ personally in that one-on-one relationship. Because when we're doing that, then we come together as a body and we recognize those outward movements that try to penetrate and work their way in. And we recognize that these things are not of God, and so we're able to stand firm, and the church then is solidified on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's a solid foundation. And that's what we all need to do. And so as we are winding down this study in 2 Corinthians, that's what we've seen all the way through the first book of Corinthians and the second book of Corinthians. We've seen the world work its way in. We've seen the people struggling with that. We've seen Paul bring rebuke, correction, reproof, and edification to the church. And we're going to see that this morning as well as we finish this book of 2 Corinthians. But last week, as we finished up chapter 12, we learned of Paul's vision that he had. It was taken to the third heaven, and how he didn't want to bring attention to himself about that vision. He didn't want to bring it all about the vision. Didn't want to make it all about himself and the vision. So he didn't even want to mention his own name as though he was the one that had the vision. Paul understood human nature, and what happens is when there's some big event, spiritual movement or spiritual happening that takes place, it's so easy for people to start focusing on that. And the next thing you know, you're all excited about the next movement. You're excited about the next thing happening. You're excited about a vision somebody had. And if you're not careful, your eyes drift to that. And then when that can't sustain you any longer, you're looking for another event, another happening, another vision, another something. And Paul didn't want that happening. So he didn't want to bring a lot of attention to that. He mentioned it, but he didn't bring a whole lot of attention to it. Didn't give a lot of detail about that vision. He didn't want people to drift from the foundational truths of God's Word, wandering off chasing miracles or signs and wonders. And again, that tends to be a lot of what happens today. Now, God still does move in miraculous ways, and we need to make sure that we acknowledge that. He's the same God today, yesterday, and forever. So, therefore, He still moves and still can move and does move in powerful, miraculous ways. But we have to make sure that we don't want to follow the event or the experience. Rather, let's follow the one who makes it happen. Let's follow Jesus Himself. And we see the same thing regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Many focus only on the gift, specifically the gift of tongues. That seems to be the big focus in a lot of churches, about the gift of tongues. And we talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We studied that intently, and we know that God has called us not to just desire the gifts, to tell us to desire the gifts, but we're more supposed to be focusing on the giver of the gifts. And by desiring Him more, He and Holy Spirit will bring the gifts and bring them in balance the way they're supposed to be done. It's because it's He that gives the gifts and it's He that balances the gifts in us. And Paul made it clear in all of his writings, is it's always knowing Jesus Himself rather than just knowing about Him or what we can receive from Him. Now, Paul went on to tell us about the thorn that was given to him to buffet him in order that he may not be exalted above measure. And we looked at that in a couple of different ways. In one aspect, it was given to Paul so that he doesn't elevate himself. It keeps him humble. He's a constant reminder. He's dependent upon Jesus with this thorn, whatever it was, probably painful. It may have been something that was not very pleasing to look at, which may have been the other aspect of it, keeping other people from exalting him because they may have looked at him and because of whatever this thorn was, maybe they just weren't drawn to exalt him. I don't know. But we do know that he says very much that he's ordered that he's not exalted above measure. And whatever measure is what God gives us. He gives us the gifts. He gives us the calling. He gives us the abilities. And he's the focus. We're not to be exalted above the measure that he gives us in that gift, but we're also never to be exalted above him. And that's one thing that was happening in the early church as well. We saw that in the very first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. The people were exalting Apollos, they were exalting Paul. They were comparing them. They were arguing over which ones they want to follow. And Paul put that to rest, said, no, we're all fellow servants. None of us are to be exalted above one another. It's all about Jesus. But Paul was completely dependent upon the Lord, and this thorn maintained that as well. On a side note, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, we find references to altars built in high places. You know, we saw that a lot. If you go back through and read a lot in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they would wander, they would drift, and the next thing you know, they had altars of Baal, they had altars on high places, and they would go up and worship. And it's kind of interesting in a sense, when we raise up others in a high place, it brings us also to a place where we're not worshiping God, and God doesn't want an altar in a high place that may be worshiping another. And so we have to be sure as leaders that we don't put ourselves in that position, and the body needs to be also dependent upon Jesus Himself to know that men will fall. They will let you down. It doesn't matter who it is. They will hurt and they will wound people because they are human and they make mistakes as well. And so because of that, we will disappoint, but Jesus never will. Jesus will never disappoint. So I always encourage you, as well as I hope other ministers do and pastors, that don't put your eyes on me. Yes, there's an accountable and there's accountability with me, but don't put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on Jesus. He will never let you down. This week, we finish up our studies again, and our title this week is, It's All or Nothing. It's All or Nothing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and study your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would walk away today knowing more of you and less of ourselves. We thank you, and it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, this reference to the third time coming to them has two possible interpretations. The first being that both the first and the second epistles written, he's referring to those as the first times he's come to them. He's come to them in writing two times before, through his writings, not in person. And the third time refers to his plans to actually come and deal with them directly. The second interpretation is that twice before he had stated that his intention was to come and was not able to do so. And this is the third time that he plans to come. And he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, all can be interpreted. When you read those words, the mouth of two or three witnesses, it can be interpreted that these two epistles, which represent a witness against them, and his visit will be the third witness against them. That's one way that a lot of people have interpreted these passages. I do believe that there will be that Paul also had a heart and knew that there would be others that would be a witness or two witnesses or three witnesses when he arrived. Because that is really something that is very biblical and goes all the way back to the early stages in after the Exodus, when they were all coming together. God gave them these directions, and we read this in Deuteronomy 17:6. He said, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And in Deuteronomy 19:15, he says again, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now, Jesus took this same principle, the same direction, and brought it to us in Matthew 18:15-18. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, this principle, this instruction, was given to Israel directly, and it's given to us directly, and it's how we handle situations in the church. Now, Paul here in our text is making sure that they understand that his first two epistles stand as witnesses, and when he comes to them, he will bring a strong arm of correction. And we have to remember what's going on in the church at the time. There was a lot of things happening at that time. Many had been persuaded by the false apostles. They'd come in, they wormed their way in, they begin to tell them that, and trying to take Paul's authority away, saying he's not who he says he is, that God's not speaking through him. He's speaking through us now. He's not speaking through Paul. This is what they were being fed. And Paul, being away, is defending his apostleship, he and others' apostleship, not only his own, but he's defending it. And we saw last week and the week before how he laid out the foundation of what gives him the ability to claim he's an apostle. And he said it's through his sufferings that he boasts. And these men had not gone through any of those things. They had no resume that Paul had. All they had was words, vain words, that they were blabbing out and trying to bring people down and trying to control them. There was actually abuse among them, threatening people, telling them they had to give, forcing them all these things to receive what they were saying. And Paul is saying, we never did any of that. We never did that. But this was what all was going on in the church. And he had been defending them up to this point. But I believe that you can hear the intensity in the writing. I know that a lot of times you can't interpret tone. You can't interpret tone in emails. You can't interpret tone in text. And that's why I recommend, if you have an issue with somebody, or if you even think there's an issue, talk to them either verbally on the phone or face to face. Because that way there cannot be any situation they say, well, I read what you said and that just made me mad. And you didn't have any anger in your tone when you wrote it. But people, I'm telling you, man, text and emails are a dangerous zone when you're trying to work through communication issues. And Facebook, off limits. Don't even do it. Because it's easy to hide behind that computer. And people always misunderstand things, and there's a lot of division because of these things. But Paul's about reached his limit, and you can hear it in his tone. There's no doubt that he's saying, hey, man, I'm coming. And when I come this third time, I'm going to bring the arm of correction. I'm going to bring it down because you guys need to hear truth face to face. And he goes on as he continues this exhortation here in verses 3 through 6. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So evidently they were asking for some evidence now that Christ is speaking through Paul. That's laughable. For us today to see the writings of Paul and know the heart that he had, know the relationship he had, know the leading to the Holy Spirit that he followed constantly. He was in all kinds of difficult situations, but he learned to be content. We see all of this. These people knew him. They knew him. And a lot of the testimony that he was giving in his writings that we read today, they actually witnessed. Or people that they knew personally witnessed it. And here they are now asking for some evidence that Christ is speaking through Paul. How easily and how fickle people can be. And we saw that with Jesus. They followed him. They got all the food they could get from him. They got the healing they could get from him. They got everything he was pouring out from himself to them. And as soon as he started teaching the hard teaching, they turned away. And from the week that he rode in, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. 1 week later, crucify him. Crucify him. It's amazing how people will turn. And Paul is experiencing that here. But what he said, I want you to understand that the evidence that God is speaking through me is in you. Look internally. The evidence is in you because it's Christ who is in you. That's the evidence. Because Paul came and he planted that church. He spread the gospel. They received the gospel. The church grew. And because of that, the evidence is right there. The evidence is within themselves. You're here as a believer because of the fact that I came and spread the word. That's the evidence that he's saying. It's Christ in them, and it's Christ who is mighty in them. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. That's the testimony. That's the proof. That's what it's all about. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul tells them that this glory is in them, this hope is in them, because God spoke to them when he first preached the gospel to them. How can they say it? How can they honestly in their own mind say that Christ isn't speaking through Paul? It's because these false apostles have come behind them, whispering these words, planting these seeds, and some of them are beginning now to doubt. If not for his call to go and spread the gospel on his missionary journeys, they would still be lost in their pagan ritual worship, destined to die in their sin. And this is what Paul is saying. Here's your proof. It's you yourself are your proof. He also explains to them that though Christ died in physical weakness and his body was weak, his flesh was weak. He was weary when he died. He died in weakness. But he lives in the power of God. It's by the power of God that he was raised. He lives, and it was God's power that raised him up. And we too, today even, are weak in this physical, fleshly being that we are. We're weak. We're tired. I talked to someone this morning. I said, you look tired. He said, I live tired. And I understand that. We live tired. We have demands on us. We have pressure on us. We have things driving us. We have to be here at a certain time. We have to finish up here by a certain time. Then we have to be here by a certain time. Then our schedules get told by other people what we have to do at certain times. And then I was told. And it's just ongoing. We're tired. But we're also raised and we're encouraged and we're uplifted and we're empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're empowered by the Word of God to give us strength above our flesh. He gives us strength. He gives us power. He gives us the ability to live above our circumstances, which is where we're supposed to be. And we've all heard people say, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty good. Well, what are you doing down there? You're supposed to be above your circumstances. That doesn't mean that you're not tired and weary. But you still have to be in a place to where we're seeing things from the spiritual side, not from the fleshly side. Even though we're experiencing them in the flesh, we live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And we too are going to be raised with a new body. That's going to be awesome. I like to run now. I'm getting harder and harder to do. But if I'm able to run then, I can run forever. And I won't get tired. And it's going to be awesome. By then, I hope I can walk through walls and just kind of go to different places so I won't have to run. But I don't know. That's just thoughts that my mind has. You know your pastor. He's got some thoughts that just kind of bing in and out of there. You just have to go with the flow. But the wonderful thing about it is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to get wrapped up in the moment, but we can be diligent in the Spirit, and that's where our strength comes from. That's where our help comes from. Psalm 121, 1 through 2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, Paul calls on them to examine themselves and test themselves. This is something that we've been doing regularly in our messages when we teach on Sundays and even Wednesdays. There's always a moment of reflection because we have to dig deep. We have to turn inward. Not that we're focusing on ourselves, so it's all about us, because that's not what God calls us to do. It should be all about Him, all about others, before ourselves. But when in talking in relationship with the Lord, when we're talking about walking out our faith, we have to turn inward and we have to be willing to examine ourselves and say, am I where I'm supposed to be in the Lord? Am I doing what God's called me to do? And when we look in that mirror, do we see more of Jesus or do we see more of ourselves? And unfortunately, most of us still, myself included, see a lot more of ourselves than we'd like to see. We'd like to see all Jesus in that mirror. Then we know that we're okay. And everybody else around us would know it too, because they would see the Holy Spirit moving in our lives in such a powerful way, there'd be no doubt. But we do have those things that we're working on, and we have to come and we have to examine ourselves. We have to confirm. He's actually asking them, confirm in yourself, lest you be disqualified, is Jesus in you? Is Jesus in you? Are you actually disciples of Jesus Christ? John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So there's our test. There's our test. It's flat and simple. Simplicity of the gospel, and that's what we believe here. It is the simplicity of the gospel. The test is to know, do we love one another? Are we showing love to one another? And if we're not doing that, and we look in that mirror and we ask God to reveal it to us, and we really look closely, the determining factor, are we really walking with Christ? Is He really free in our hearts? Are we submitted to Him? Are we loving one another? That's what Paul is saying. You know, are you loving one another? You're not showing love to me. Paul even said in the last, I think it was in chapter 12, he said, the more I pour out to you, the less love I get back. The more I love you, the less I'm loved. And that tells us something. It tells us so many times that we're so wrapped up into what somebody else gives us. And the more you give somebody sometimes, the more they expect. And the more they expect, the less they show love to you because you're not meeting now the demand. It's no longer about blessing them. It's about, oh, wow, what am I going to get next time? What am I going to get next? What am I going to get next? And then all of a sudden, you're done. You can't give any more than you're giving. And that person then turns on you because they're not getting something from you. And that's something that Paul is showing him here, because that's exactly what was happening to him. This is our test. This is the determining factor. Are we showing love to one another. Now let me interject here this morning. If you find yourself with a hard heart, if you find yourself in judgment toward your brother or sister, it's time to examine yourself. It's time to examine yourself. And sometimes we get wrapped up and it becomes more of a pattern, more of a habit, more of a just, well, that's just who I am type of thing. And we harden ourselves to the point to where we're not even willing to look anymore. But according to the Word of God, we should never, ever cease to look inside ourselves and compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Because that's the only true comparison that we can draw any conclusion from. He's our source. He's our standard. The Word of God is our standard. So if you're in the Word, and you're looking into that mirror, and you're asking God to reveal things to you, He will sometimes say, your heart has been hardened in this area. You need to deal with this. You need to work on this. You have to examine yourself. In the body of Christ, we're going to find ourselves at odds with other people. But being at odds doesn't mean that we're right and they're wrong. That's a hard one to swallow for most of us. Especially for me, I'll just interject my own personal testimony. I come through a long line of hard-headed, stubborn people. And I have to, every day, moment by moment, look in that mirror and realize, you know, just because I believe this doesn't mean that it's absolutely right. Unless it's the Word of God, of course. Just because I think this, just because this is my opinion, just because of this, unless it goes against God's Word, our differences, and I want you to hear me on this, our differences are usually how we process situations and circumstances from our own past and our own life and wherever we come from. And it's always because we all come from different places. Some of us come from an entirely loving, gentle home. Others come from a very harsh, not loving home. Some people come from a lot more woundings than we do. Some people process these woundings different. Some people see things and they experience things. Other people don't experience the same thing. So they may see the same situation and see it completely different than we do. We have to handle these situations with grace and understanding. It can never be my way or the highway. And that's a hard place. It's a hard place because as believers, we have to die to ourselves. That's what we're called to do. We die to ourselves. We lay ourselves on that altar and say, it's not about my opinion. It's not about me. It's about the love of God, and it needs to be love in this situation. It's got to be handled with grace and understanding. Now, we see in our text here that it's gone beyond that with Paul. They're not just not loving him. They're not just considering opinions now. They've kind of moved into questioning whether or not he's truly one of the leaders of the church. And should he be disqualified or not? This is Apostle Paul we're talking about, and this is what they were doing. All because a few of the false teachers aren't walking in love, but they're bringing discord, they're bringing their attitudes, they're bringing their desire above the Lord, beyond anything that is written in the Word. And remember what Paul said, don't go above what is written. Be careful not to go above what is written. It's so easy to take our opinions and attach them on. And the next thing you know, we've kind of made it what we want it to be. And that's exactly what the cults do. That's exactly how it begins. And it goes from there and explodes into things that are completely untrue. There's no doubt that Paul's words in his first letter to the Corinthians and also in his letter to the Galatians were coming to fruition here. When he wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And Galatians 5:9 also says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much to get into the body of Christ and bring discord among the entire body. Little leaven. And that leaven is sin. And that leaven comes from us. And that's a hard one for us to swallow. And you might say, well, wait a minute. I'm free from sin and death. I have Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Yes, you're saved. And yes, you do have Jesus in your heart. But you also have the flesh that you're dealing with. And we have to constantly approach it, knowing that we have that to deal with, so that we don't allow that to bring in to be the main thing in the church. That when we come to church on Sunday or Wednesday, or we gather together, or when we're by ourselves in our homes, we need to make sure that we're considering that our flesh is warring against our spirit, and we need to allow the Spirit and put the Spirit in control over our flesh, so that we're not bringing the flesh into the moment, and we're not bringing our attitudes into the moment, but we're bringing the Spirit of God, and He has the freedom to move because we're submitted to Him. Verses 7 through 10. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, that we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you might be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. And Paul is saying here, do the honorable thing. Do what's right. Do what's right by not looking at these trumped up charges against me, and that they make me appear to be disqualified. Don't look at those things. Don't focus on those things. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the truth, and you'll see things for what they are. Paul says he can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. There's another way we can look at that passage. We could word it this way. We could say we can do nothing against Christ, but for Christ. Because Jesus is the truth. We know that. He tells us that in John 14:6. So, when we're in this situation and we're in our life and we are examining ourselves and we are also looking at others, are they or are we working on the foundation of truth with truth, or are we trying to bring false truths in on top of the foundation that we already have? Coming in truth, Paul's heart is to bring correction and rebuke for the purpose of edification, not destruction. He's hard in these letters, but he's not coming to them saying, I'm coming to destroy you. He's saying, I'm come in love to bring edification. The purpose of what I'm writing is for you to see truth for what it is. You can't destroy a structure that is built on the foundation of truth with truth. If you have a building built on this truth of Jesus Christ and you add truth to it, it's not going to tear it down. It's going to build it up. It's going to build the church. It's going to grow the church. It's going to build upon that foundation. You can only continue to build on it. But when you come, and you come with lies and deceit and falsities, you can cause the structure to fall. You can't kill the foundation, because Jesus is a foundation. But you can break down walls if you begin to believe the false truths that are out there. And it's only when these lies are believed that this can happen. And this all circles back around to knowing what you believe and who you believe. Who do you believe in? And we have to be able to stand on that foundation, not being swayed by false teachers, not to be swayed by those wolves in sheep's clothing that are constantly out there to try to steal, kill, and destroy, and to break down the foundation of truth. And everything we see here that Paul is addressing is just that. It's all built, the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There are people that are coming in, they're trying to destroy that. They can't destroy the foundation, but they can do a lot of damage to the building. We are the building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the church. Therefore, we're responsible for what we believe and what we allow in. Each one of us are responsible. And some will say, well, yeah, well, you're the preacher, you're the pastor, you're the one supposed to be doing everything right and teaching us and all that. My role is to share God's word. My role is to put it out. Your role is to choose to believe. And that is up to you. And the enemy knows this. The enemy knows this. And he will try to come in and he will try to trick us. He will try to sway us away. He'll throw some big pretty something over here, some little dangling something over here. And the next thing you know, we're drifting off looking for something. And he's just constantly throwing a carrot out in front of us. And the Lord is saying, no, don't get distracted with the shiny things. Come back to the foundation. Stay in the foundation. And all will be well. Paul wrote this to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 9. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel, any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Pretty harsh words. But then he goes on and says, as we've said before, so now I say again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. He's pretty serious. You don't add anything to Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't take Jesus and say, now I'm going to add something to it and pretty it up. Make it how I think it's going to be presentable. Make it this, make it that. You have to stay with the one way, the one gospel, because there's only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And anything else is false teaching. No exceptions. No exceptions. And I know there are going to be many that will hear this and may hear it online. There may be people that hear this statement and they say, that's so narrow-minded. How can he be so narrow-minded? I can be narrow-minded because the Bible tells us narrow is the way to righteousness and wide is the gate to destruction. You have to believe what you believe. You can't waver. You can't water it down. You can't change it because culture tells you it's not politically correct to believe this. You can't say those things. You'll hurt their feelings. I'd rather hurt their feelings today and hurt their pride today than their soul be burning in eternity because they chose not to believe. Today in the church, we have a major misconception. Many come to the Lord adding him to their lives as though he's now a checklist that they've checked off. I've got Jesus now, and I've added him into my life, and everything's good. I've got Jesus now with me, and we're good. And I've even seen it years ago, the bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, you're in the wrong seat, fella.
That's right.
Jesus is nobody's co-pilot.
That's right.
He is the pilot. And if he's not the pilot, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble because Jesus may sit beside you and the whole time saying, until you change seats, we're going down. We're getting close. You ready to switch seats yet? We're going down. No co-pilot. He's the pilot. A lot of people bring him alongside and say, Jesus, let me tell you all my plans that I want to do. Now bless them. Bless all my plans, oh God. And that's their prayer. Lord, I'm going to go do this today and I'm going to do this today and I've got this plan for next Sunday and next week I've got this and oh God, I can't wait till this happens. Lord, bless all this. And while that doesn't sound really all that bad on the surface, when you really dive into it, it's upside down. And that's why Paul says, or in the writings, in the scriptures, it says, Lord willing, we'll do this or that. See, the thing about it is that when we get it all mixed up, we don't come to the church with our plans and our hopes and our schemes. We come to the church emptying ourselves of all of these things. We come to Jesus emptying ourselves of all these things and say, your will be done. Your will be done. And we know that Jesus is the prime example that we had. And that we have. That he came to do the will of the Father. Period. Nothing else mattered to him. to the point of death, all the way to the cross, it was the will of the Father. That's the example we have. Now that's harsh, and that's heavy, and that's deep, and that's not something that most people want to hear because they don't want to give up their plans. I want to marry a certain type of person. I want to have a certain kind of job. I want to make so much money. I want to have the boats and the planes, and I want to have the vacations, and I want to have all, because after all, I deserve it. I've worked hard. And the scriptures tell us you deserve death because you haven't walked in relationship with Jesus Christ. We're born into that. And it's only through Him that we're delivered. It's only through Him. So knowing that, if we accept Jesus for our souls, if we accept Him for our salvation, for our eternity, we have to learn to accept Him for our next meal, for our next paycheck, for whatever else is coming. We have to come to that point. And that's where that's what we're learning to do. That's why we have the trials. That's why we have the tribulations. God wants to know, and He tests us with some of these things. He wants to know, are you submitted to me for me? Or are you submitted to me because you want something from me? There's a question. Another one of those internal things. Examine ourselves. Examine our hearts. All of the disciples, when they met Jesus, they left their lives behind. They didn't bring Jesus in to their lives just to be a part of their lives. He became their lives. In Matthew 16:24, it says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And in Mark 1:16-18, we read, "And as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to follow them. He said, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed Him." And in Luke 5:27-28, He said, "After these things, He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed Him." That's what we're called to do. None of these disciples said, "Okay, Jesus is here, now I can go collect more money." I mean, Levi didn't do that. He didn't say, "Lord, bless my collections today." He left them. He left them. Now, none of these seems like these men came and brought Jesus along to enhance their current life. Nor did they bring Him to bless their business ventures. And when you come to the Lord, you have to be willing to be empty of yourself. You empty yourself of yourself. You allow yourself to die. You bring yourself to that point of death. And when Jesus comes, He becomes your life. Not part of it. Not that we measure that we set aside for Wednesdays and Sundays. Not that measure that we have when we go through that difficult time and all of a sudden that's when we want to pray for the first time all week or all month. It comes to the point where we have to die and we have to lay all this down. And this may seem radical, but this is the root of the gospel. It's the simplicity and the root of the gospel. He died for you. You must die to yourself for Him. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. That's what He wants. He wants it all. He wants it all. He wants all of you. And anything less is lukewarm at best. And we know what He has to say about that in Revelation, about lukewarm Christians. And if you don't know, go read chapter 2 and chapter 3 where He addresses the church, or the churches, the seven churches, the letters there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Verses 11 through 14. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with the holy kiss. And all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Now Paul is drawing this letter to a close. He's wrapping up this letter to the Corinthian church. And he gives insight here. He gives insight to them. He gives insight to us on living a peaceful life. And Paul says to become complete, and to do so, you have to be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace. And all of these are conditional based on whether we depend on resting and trusting in the Lord or not. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, regarding comfort, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He is the one that gives us the comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So when Paul says, be of good comfort, we need to be in the Lord. We need to be turning our lives over to Him. We need to be submitted to Him. He brings us all comfort, the mercies and God, mercies and God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. He created them for us. And now He's merciful toward us and He comforts us. And then we have to have His mind. He says, be of one mind. In order to bring us into unity, we have to one mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. The question is, are we submitting to the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit that's in us? Are we submitting to that voice and that mind? Or are we drifting off and doing our own thing? We have the mind of Christ. And Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." We have the mind of Christ. You know, there's many people say, "Well, I got a half a mind to do so-and-so." Yeah, you do. But we have the full mind of Christ. We have the full mind. And we can draw upon that. We can draw upon His Word. We can draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need. But we don't always draw on that. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he posed this question. You know, his wife is a counselor at one of the local colleges, and she struggles because some of these kids that are coming in today, they just don't have a clue about what they want to do. They don't have a clue about where they're going. They don't have a clue about anything, really. And she said, she measures that out. They're either half full or half empty. Which way you want to look at it, you know? Half full or half empty? Well, the truth is if you come half full, in his mind, the friend I was talking to, he said, "Well, what are you going to do with the other half?" Well, you fill that with Jesus. That's great. That's awesome. But before you can do that, you got to examine the first half. What is the first half? If you're half full, what are you full of? Are you full of yourself? Now, don't take that the wrong way now. Now, I know we got some film editing to do on this one, I think. But are you half full of yourself? Are you bringing that to the table? So as we were in this conversation, I said, "That's great." I said, "I think that's awesome that's part of the conversation, because you're trying to find what you can do to fill the other half of that person. But the truth is, unless the first half, if they're submitted to Jesus at all, then they need to fill the rest with the Lord and empty themselves of anything that's not of Him. And then you're full of Jesus. And you have room for Him. The reason that we come and the reason that we bring flesh with us is because flesh is in us. And if we're not willing to empty that flesh from us and allow to fill the rest of us with Jesus Christ and all of us with Him, then we come bringing that stuff that just nobody wants. Nobody wants it except us. And that's what God is telling us. You know, whether you love yourself that much or not, other people don't. Empty yourself of yourself. Fill yourself. Watch the door. I didn't want you to be startled if it slammed real hard. See, I can see things. I saw it coming. The Lord showed me the door was going to slam. Actually, I just saw the wind blow it too. But anyway, now I distracted myself. But we have to be of one accord and one mind. And the only way to do that is have the mind of Christ. And all of us need to bring that. All of us need to come together with that. And then it comes to our peace. Our peace comes from Him. 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace." That says so much right there. He himself is our peace. That's relationship. That's submission. That's Jesus being what we need. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's brought people together. He's brought everything together. There's no more division with Jesus when we're submitted to Jesus. The division comes from that other part that we shouldn't be carrying around anymore. Does any of this sound like a casual 2-day-a-week relationship with God? A little Wednesday, a little Sunday, or a little whatever Bible study or whatever. Is this kind of a casual thing? It's not meant to be. That's not what the Word of God tells us. It's not about just spending time doing dabbling here, dabbling there, going here, going there. It's about a consistent submission and a consistent relationship. It doesn't look like bring God along for the ride relationship. This is an I surrender all relationship. This is all or nothing relationship. And this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some might say, well, you know, you repeat that a lot, you know, about the gospel of Jesus. We know the gospel. We want something else. Well, what you want is more of the gospel, because Jesus is the gospel. You want more of Him. You want to grow in Him. That's where you mature. Yes, the foundation is the gospel. And yes, we bring it up a lot because it's the foundation of who we are. But we need to move beyond that. As Paul said, you move beyond the milk, you move into the meat. How do you get into the meat of the gospel? The meat of the word is Jesus Himself becomes your bread of life. You're feasting upon Him daily. That's what sustains our spirit. That's what builds our relationship with Him. So it is all about Him. And when we receive it, then we believe it, and then we know it. We know it. And the enemy then can't come and deceive by appearances. He can't deceive with the shiny things and the pretty things and the loud things. He can't distract us with show, smoke, and mirrors. He can't distract us with the things that cause our flesh to be drawn to it. Because what happens is you can go and you can be a part of a big fancy movement, and you can walk away empty, 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 over and over and over again, because all you're getting is surface. You need to get under the surface. You need to get into the meat of it. What is driving this? What is this about? It's about the Word, unedited. It's about the Word, unwatered down. It's about the Word, solid, full, giving it, hearing it, receiving it, walking in it, believing it, living it. Allowing Jesus to be your life. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I've achieved it and that anyone else that I know has achieved it, because we're going to battle this flesh to the day that we die. But here's the question. Are you willing to be willing? Are you willing to be willing to come to the Lord no matter what the issue is, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in your health, whether it's in your work, whether it's in anything that you're doing? Are you willing to come to that point and say, Lord, I am struggling. I can't figure a way in my flesh to let this go. I'm fighting it, but I'm willing to be willing. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Fill me, Lord Jesus. Drive out this flesh. Unlock every door that I've hidden away in my heart and locked with my own personal key. And that's the other question that we have to come to this morning. Is there an area of your heart that's locked? And you know what I'm talking about. If someone has it, you know it. It's coming to your mind right now. Let me tell you a little secret. You can cry out all day long for the Lord to come and take that out. But first you've got to give Him the key. And what is the key? It's recognition that it's there. It's repenting from whatever it is. It's forgiving whatever it is. Did you know that there's many things that are locked away in our hearts because of unforgiveness? There are some that are carrying something right now that they have not forgiven from their past. A deep wound. Could have been a harsh word from a parent that they constantly got. It could have been abuse. Heavy abuse. It could have been interpretation of things that maybe didn't really happen the way you think they did, but you perceived it that way. I don't know. But what I do know is that in our own hearts, we come to the table with stuff that we buried. And until we're willing to say, Lord, I don't want to go back and live it again, but I want to go back and forgive it. Whatever you bring to my heart and my mind, and I'm not trying to get psychological on you here, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, until you're willing to be completely and totally open into the depths of your soul and the depths of your heart and say, God, I choose to see this and forgive it. I forgive who wounded me. Lord, I ask that you forgive me for judging and holding judgment over someone or something because of this, because that's directed my path now. And I'm walking in that judgment and every decision that I make today. Forgive it. Give him the key. Say, come, Lord Jesus, unlock this. I unlock it now. I'm putting the key in right now. And I unlock this heart, this part of my heart. Lord, come, clean me out. I empty myself. I'm willing to be willing to do it. That's the starting point. God does the work. God does it all in us and through the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word. But He's doing the work. It's all or nothing. That's what He wants. The simplicity of the gospel is just that. It's simple. We've messed it all up, made it all piled stuff on it and made it look so hard to do. It's not hard to do. It's a choice. Making the choice is hard. But the simplicity of walking in a full relationship with Jesus Christ is that simple. It's choosing to do so. Time to examine our hearts. It's time to look inward. Father, as we come to closing this morning, Lord, we ask that your Spirit strive with us. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. You will not put on us more than we can handle. You will not bring things to us that we can't handle. But Lord, there may be some deep things that we need to see that we've not allowed. We've closed off. We've put away. We've covered it. We've bundled it up. We've boxed it up. We've put it in the attic. We've put it in the basement. We put it somewhere where we don't have to see it. But God, because of whatever that thing is, it has been affecting our lives and it's been driving us into a place consistently into a pattern of life that we don't want and we don't need, and we need it to be gone. So we, Lord, we come. For those who are willing this morning, I want you to pray with me now. Pray as the Lord directs your own heart. Lord, as I come this morning, I empty myself of myself. I recognize this area of my heart that I've tucked away and I've hidden, this wounding, this fear, this event, whatever it was. And I choose right now in the name of Jesus to forgive whoever or whatever that happened at that time in my life. Whatever the Lord may be bringing to you right now, I want you to be willing. If you can't do it, continue to pray over it until the Lord breaks through. But Lord, I choose to forgive that event, that situation, that thing, that person. And now, Lord, I choose to recognize my part by holding the judgment over an individual, by holding judgment and unforgiveness in certain situations. I have now built walls around myself to where I am now not a forgiving person. And I choose to be willing to submit that to you. Forgive me for my unforgiveness, Lord. Forgive me for holding on to something that you've called for me to let go of. And Lord, I repent. And I thank you for the freedom that you're bringing, even as we speak, the freedom that you're bringing into my life. Lord, I pray for those here. I thank you for the freedom that you're bringing into their lives right now, because they're willing to look at it. They're no longer hiding whatever it is. They're dealing with it internally, and they're putting it on the altar of God. They're opening their heart. They're allowing you to come in. Lord, do the work in your church. Do the work in your church. Grow your church. We choose all. We choose to give you all. We choose to surrender all. Because it's all about you. And we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We receive you, Lord. We receive your blessing of mercy. We receive your blessing of grace. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation, Lord, in our minds, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our minds are being renewed right now, and they're being renewed to align with your mind. No longer walking in our own mindset, but walking in the mind of Christ. Have your way, Lord. We love you. We trust you. We choose to serve you, and we give you our all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.